Taking one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand how it was that you saved us by means of faith alone in Christ and why we needed saved. The status quo of our situation after salvation and how the power of the Spirit has to be involved in our life. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we started back into our verse-by-verse series at Romans 8, and we were started in verse 1 where we got into the word translated condemnation in most English translations. Now, again, I look at a bunch of them. Just interesting to see how they are translated. Most of them translate this word we're working on next. The way it says in the New American Standard is, therefore there is now no condemnation. And in the original it says, nothing then now condemnation. So basically they're using the word condemnation here because it's a okay translation of the word, but I think in the context it doesn't really fit as good. And we'll note that here. We noted that the Greek word katakrima, It basically has to do with being judged or condemned. That's the root word. Translated condemnation, but it is actually mistranslated because condemnation and judgment are translated from the same word, but they're two different things. So the question is, you can view it as condemnation, but technically we're already condemned. And condemnation is the passing of a sentence, and a judgment is the execution of a sentence. Very often, condemnation sentences are delivered, and the actual judgment comes much later, if at all. And of course, in this situation, that is what we've got. We've got condemnation, as we'll note, from biological birth, and judgment in a great white after the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. That would be the two points if in this context. Now, in the case of the human life, typically there's a sentence passed down in condemnation. It's appealed. And it may go through several cycles, appeals court, Supreme Court, whatever, and that can take years and years before it's actually executed. Happens a lot, especially with a death sentence. You know, it's not uncommon for a death sentence to never even get executed because of the politics involved. So in this case, it's going to be executed. It's a question of when, though. And the word, though, in this context is not condemnation, again, is judgment. But again, they have similar meanings. The verse is describing the execution of judgment from a sentence, and God's justice handed down a sentence of condemnation on us at the moment of our biological birth through the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature in our biological body that resulted in spiritual death with a sin nature at biological birth. So that's our status. And of course, condemnation occurred. In fact, we're going to see a passage that says that in John. We were condemned at birth, and we're already condemned. What happens is that, though, even though we are condemned, we're not judged. Well, the question, of course, there is why, and the answer to that is Jesus. So that's why this is a critical verse for people to understand their position in Christ, in the fact that even though they were condemned at birth, they lived a life prior to salvation and even afterwards where they were involved in sin, which would be condemned. They're not condemned. And they're not judged because their judgment fell on somebody else. That'd be Jesus. So that is condemnation. So it doesn't make any sense to say that there's no condemnation, when obviously there already was condemnation. We were condemned at biological birth, and this is a nominative singular of katakrima, which we've noted, with the predicate nominative nun, which means now. So it's now. No judgment, referring to the judgment or punishment that follows a sentence of condemnation. It means doom or judgment, so condemnation is not really the correct word in this case, because we were sentenced to be condemned at physical birth by the imputation of Adam's original sin, so we were already condemned, and so the word is not referring to condemnation. The word is referring to judgment. And that is judgment was for us to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That was where we were destined to go if we didn't make a change of thinking decision about Jesus. In this case, there's a very large time lapse between the sentence of condemnation at biological birth and the execution of judgment in the eternal lake of fire. And for everybody, it's a long period of time. Even a person born in the millennium would be potentially long unless they died real close to the end or were born very close to the end. Because this judgment doesn't occur till after the millennium occurs. So for us, it's a very long time. And for people prior to us, it's even longer. So, I mean, like in the case of Adam, after he sinned, he was condemned at the point of his sin. So how long is that going to be? 6,000 plus years. You know, cause at least you got at least 6,000 and maybe more, probably 7 or 8 maybe. And then he's not going to the lake of fire since he believed in Jesus, per Genesis 3. But say Cain. Cain came shortly thereafter, or a while back after, we don't know how long. But he apparently is an unbeliever. So he's going to the lake of fire. He's the first person we know about that actually probably is going to the lake of fire. And he didn't believe in Jesus as he was revealed in the time frame. So in this case, there's a very large time lapse between the sentence of condemnation at biological birth and the execution of judgment in the eternal lake of fire. So the correct translation is, therefore, there is no judgment. So that's just a better translation. Again, the word means condemnation as well. But then a lot of times in the Greek, you have the root word and then you do the specific definition based on the context. So it kind of, you could say condemnation for judgment, that would be acceptable, but you got to recognize that you're already condemned at birth, so condemnation exists. So, and we'll see that in John 3:18 here. Being born again means a new life, and there's the verse that's referencing John 3:18. So there we have the situation with what Jesus had to say. He says, he who believes in him is not judged. There's our word katechrismo, the root word. And the one who does not believe in him has already been judged. That's condemnation. Okay? So, because he has not believed in the name of the person, of the only begotten Son of God. So that verse addresses both groups of people. Person, in fact, basically addresses everybody, because other than Jesus, everybody was condemned at birth. God condemns us at birth so that he can save us on the basis of, well, he condemns us at birth on the basis of nothing we did, because remember, a baby has done nothing yet. They were condemned on the basis of Adam, not being a baby. But they will sin because they have a sin nature. So that's an inevitable reality. So God just puts us all in this bucket of Adam. That's why we have another passage, which we're going to get to later. In Christ all are made alive, and in Adam all die. Well, this is what it's talking about. So the entire human race is condemned in Adam, and the whole entire human race can be saved in Jesus. Now, they won't be saved only because they say no. But God made the provision for every person to be saved if they chose to believe in Jesus. Now, he gave people free will also, so people can make a choice to say no. So, let's see here. Here we go. The words are correctly translated here in not judged, and that would be the way, would be a better way to translate it in this case as well. So, verse again, back to our verse. Next is the dative plural indirect object from the definite article ho, which is the, that is used as a demonstrative pronoun to refer to believers in Jesus Christ. So it's translated for those, plus the preposition eis with the locative of the proper noun Christo and isu, which is Christ Jesus, singular. And a lot of times this is pronounced in the plural. You have Christos and Isus. In this case, it's singular. If you look at it, you see there it says Christos. But you actually get in the Greek, you actually see that it's Christo. And the actual translation, it ends with an O. So it's just the way it's spelled differently with or without the S occasionally. This is one without it. And Jesus Christ. So we have to those who are in Christ Jesus. So basically, this is the person who, of course, came and solved the problem of the fall of man. And that was why he came. And we're going to see as we get down to verse 4, which is where we really get into the where the rubber meets the road in this passage. And this is one of the critical passages that explains the law and Jesus and their relative roles in our situation with God. And how Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. And he is the only means whereby we are saved, and not the law. See, a lot of people think they can be good people, and being good is not sufficient. You have to be perfect. We're going to note that when we get to verse 4. So our expanded translations of Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no judgment on those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, just an aside here, and we're not using this, but just for completion, There's some additional words in other translations. So I don't use the King James, but if you do, the King James has words after this that are not in the original. So we can go over there and look at that if you care, just to see what they have added. It's actually not necessarily... the idea comes up later in our verse 4 or 3 and 2 and 3, but it's not in his verse. And it really needs not to be here, because our salvation doesn't have anything to do with walking. It has to do with position. So there's the words that are added in the King James. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's actually a lie. Because if you walk after the flesh, there's still no condemnation. The truth of the matter is nobody's condemned for their sin. The only reason they're condemned is for not believing in Jesus. You know, people think that being a good person is a factor. It's not. You have to believe in Jesus. You can be a complete dirtbag and be saved and never, ever not become a dirtbag, always be one, and die, and you're going to heaven. And you'd be a good moral person who never sins, in your opinion, but because of your condemnation in Adam, you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to the lake of fire. So it's not about being a good person. Now, being a good person is recommended, and the Scripture highly recommends it. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will be a good person. But that's not required. God, no one, if you get all the way down to the white throne, we're going to get to that when we get to verse 4. You see, when people come up in the last judgment, they're not judged for their sins. It doesn't come up. They're judged for their good deeds. Good deeds. Key word. That's not real good, but they're human good. So it's not a sin it's not sins that condemn people to death. It's not believing in Jesus. Because all sins were judged in Jesus. So, and that's very important to recognize. It's all about Jesus. It's not about sin. Sin becomes a non-issue. In fact, the real issue in life is human good. You're really going to be judged for human good. Everybody's judged for human good. Believers are judged for human good. That's where they at the judgment seat of Christ. If your good deeds are in human good, then they're burned up. And the unbeliever comes up in the great white throne. And if their good deeds are determined to be insufficient, and they're put in the lake of fire. So it's the good deeds are really the issue, and that's human good. So good people are not good enough. That's the thing to understand. You've got to be perfect. And the only way you can be perfect is have what you do based on God's work. That's salvation by grace and faith alone in Christ, and spirituality by filling of the Spirit. It's got to be that way. Nothing else. Nothing else works. So that's important to understand. So I don't use, again, the King James, but if you do, occasionally I'll go there, because sometimes they have something translated a little different, and it's useful to look at. But generally, I don't look at it, because it doesn't map to the original very well. I don't use the King James, but if you do, the King James adds words after there that are not in the original. So take that as under advisement. Verse 2. Now, the next two verses are really kind of interesting, because they're translated almost... Well, no, I can't make any adjustments here. So they're pretty good in the way they're translated. So it says, in the New American Standard, is a good word-by-word English translation of the Greek with the adjustments for differences between the syntax of the Greek and the English languages. So in verse 2, we have, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, if we go to the original, we have for the law, or the for law. Remember the verbs in the... pronouns and stuff flip around based on the fact that it's a Romance language. Of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of the sin and of death. So really, close, right? The words are all the same. So there's no improvement to be done there. So our expanded translation of Roma with a little bit of detail. For the principle, the word is for the law is better translated principle in this case. Of the Spirit, that would be the ministry of the Spirit at salvation. Remember, the ministry of the Spirit operates in common grace to every person who lives on the planet. He's constantly convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why unbelievers are very often very unhappy people, because the Holy Spirit's judging them and criticizing them. And inside in them, their own selves, they're self-criticizing, and they're rejecting that criticism from the Spirit. Because the Spirit operates in common grace all the time on everybody. Until their consciences are seared. In which case, it don't matter. Because they don't care anymore. Then their destiny is locked in by that point. But and of course, then if they believe in Jesus, then that common grace moves into efficacious grace and they're saved. And then you get the whole package of post-salvation grace, which starts with logistical grace. So there's a whole bunch of grace that comes in after that. But everybody is under condemnation from the Holy Spirit. Remember, of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That's what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit does that to everybody. And even as a believer, the Holy Spirit, if we're out of fellowship, which means we're not filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come along and convict us of that. And so if you're having a problem with your idea, your self-identity, you need to check out about where you are with the doctrine. Because if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to get affirmation. You're not going to get criticism. Criticism comes when you're out of line. Affirmation comes when you're in line. And so the challenge is to be affirmed by the Word of God. And you can tell that. You have a sensitivity to that. We're built that way. So, I mean, a lot of the histrionics that go off on this world are related to people who are just rejecting the Holy Spirit continuously. And they don't necessarily recognize it, because they've thrown the whole thing away. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the Word of God. And they're critical about anything that does. So they're really in a bad place. But they act really weird. They're crazy. And that's a good way to describe them. They're nuts. And they are nuts, because they're disregarding the Word of God, which is absolute truth. So they just don't, whatever, they don't understand it. You don't even get to the point of understanding it until you get into the Word and recognize how it plays. So we got that one down. Verse 3, we saw that. Verse 3, we got the same situation with verse 3. We'll look at this here. The New American Standard is also a good translation of the Greek, with adjustments for the differences between the syntax of Greek and English. So we have in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned in the flesh." So, and then we get into verse 4. So let's look at verse 3 in the Greek. And it's going to read basically the same. Word order will be slightly different, a little bit backwards, but not easy to understand. "For the unable of the law." So basically it's telling us that the law has a problem. The problem with the law is the law condemns you, but it can't make you good. The purpose of the law, I mean, that's the big problem. That's the big misunderstanding people have about the law. And we're talking about the law, but a couple things we can bring out here, and we'll get into it when we get into verse 4, is this is talking about the Mosaic Law. That is the only law that matters, the Mosaic Law. That would be the Ten Commandments and all the extensions of that in the rest of the Scripture back there for Israel. That's the law he's talking about here, because this is monadic, and that's because of the article. It says to law. Well, that made that monadic. Well, that monadic means it's been previously referenced in the context, that means previous chapters, and it means it's specific to one specific case. Remember, you have anarthrous and you have monadic in the way the nouns are run. And you have to recognize what kind of noun they are in the Greek. Now, this doesn't exist in the English, but this is part of the reason why the Greek is so specific. When you read the Greek properly, it narrows the field of the choices down to one choice. There's no ambiguity. English has all kinds of ambiguity. It's fuzzy because it's used to generically describe things. The Greek doesn't do that. The Greek specifically describes things, and it's nailed down. It's not gray. It's black or it's white. It's either there or it's not, and it's not ambiguous when you read it in the Greek. So this is one of those cases. We're talking about the Mosaic Law only. No other law matters. Now, other laws may address this, and they do. But the only law God talks about in the Word of God when it relates to Jesus is the Mosaic Law. That's it. No other law matters. When you're talking about the law in the Word of God, it's the Mosaic Law. That is the law that exists. And that is a predicate for everything that goes on. So the challenge here is the law was insufficient to solve the problem of the fall, because the key word here for flesh, sin nature, that's our word sarx. So because of the sin nature, the law couldn't fix the problem. Now it could reveal it. As we noted, we spent a lot of time in chapter 6 discussing the two marriages. You have the marriage to the sin nature and the marriage to Jesus. And the unbeliever's marriage to the sin nature. They have no choice but to follow the sin nature. That's what the sin nature does. And they're locked into the sin nature from physical birth. But when you're born again, you've got the new husband. That would be Jesus. Your relationship with the sin nature's cut. And you can listen to the sin nature, but it's like listening to your divorced husband. You divorced from this guy, and now he's still telling you what to do. Well, that's the idea. Jesus is telling us what to do as believers, and the sin nature's still there trying to take control. And that's why when you look at where we are as believers, we're under Jesus, not the sin nature, although the sin nature's still there. And so it's a convoluted mess up. It's a mess. We saw that in Romans 6 when we went through it. So Paul uses the analogy of the divorce between the sin nature and the remarriage to Jesus. And the sin nature's still there, and he's influencing us, but he doesn't have a say because we can tell him no, because we're not married to him anymore. We're married to Jesus. And so that becomes our new identity within Christ and the whole basis of our spiritual life after salvation. Because we're divorced from the sin nature, and we can say no. Unbelievers can't because they don't have Jesus. That's why having Jesus is everything. I mean, if there's one thing to do in life, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that puts you in the game for God forever. And you're going to heaven forever and not the lake of fire. That's the one thing that you need to do. And after that, the Holy Spirit will start guiding you a little bit, maybe, if you listen to him. And he will lead us into all truth if we stay filled with the Spirit. He always does. That's what he does. That's his job. So, anyways, getting back to our Greek translation. The unable of the law, again, the Mosaic law, is that we walk through the flesh. So the flesh is the source of the weakness, the sin nature. That's the problem. The God of himself Son, having sent in the likeness of the flesh. In other words, Jesus came without a sin nature. Now, that's a whole lot of doctrine. You know, that's the virgin birth. That's the whole picture of how God got Jesus into the devil's world without behind enemy lines. You know, that's what had to happen. So he was born without a physical father. The Holy Spirit gave Mary, the Virgin Mary, the chromosomes to have the baby. Only time that ever happened. And that was a unique situation because Jesus had to get here somehow and not have a sin nature. And that way that was done is through the Holy Spirit's providing the chromosomes for his zygote, the zygote that forms when you have the egg and the sperm meet. So, likeness of death. So he looked like us. He walked like us. He talked like us. He was just like us, except he had no sin nature, which is an inside thing in your genetics. And about sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. So that's so what we have here is the identity of sin with the sin nature. See, the reason we sin is we have a sin nature. And if we didn't have a sin nature, we would be much less likely to sin. In fact, the sin nature actually programs us to sin. So we start out from birth as a baby in a biological life programmed to sin. And so we wonder why little kids sin and get all arrogant and pushy and all that and obnoxious. It's because they got a sin nature. And the parent's job is to help control that and bring it into alignment so that the child has a little bit of order in their life. That's called divine establishment. So you teach them those principles where they begin to actually function kind of in humanity, in the country that has standards. And you have a person as an unbeliever who can kind of live and not be a complete menace. You know, that's why we have such a problem with all these illegals. These illegals came from places that don't have morals and standards like the United States. So they come here and they're raping and killing and murdering and all this stuff. And, oh, everybody's wondering why this is so bad. Well, it's because they didn't have that. They're coming here and they have no frame of reference for what we do. You bring them here and here becomes there. Well, that's exactly what we got. We brought them here and now here became there. It's no different. I mean, you see it all over the world. It's not just the United States. It's worse in Europe. They get the same thing happening. Only it's worse. Because most of their immigrants are coming from countries that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Now, at least our countries, most of them here, Central America, Mexico, most of them have people that have some standards from Jesus. They're Catholics down there. That's not a very good representative of Jesus, but at least it gives them a little bit of establishment. you get these people over in the Middle East, they're Mohammedans. They got nothing. Their father is the devil, straight out of the heart of hell. And they're going into Europe, all over or Germany and Scotland and up into the Baltics. England's about ready to turn completely Muslim. And we're getting that here because of the same reason. These people, if you haven't noticed, these people that are coming here and running for office and taking control because we got moron Christians who have not a clue about truth, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they don't have a clue. They think these people are okay. Well, we're going to find out how okay they are. They're going to take this place right into the hell. That's what they're going to do. It's inevitable. And England's about 10 years, 50 years, 20 or 30 or 40, 50 years ahead of us. That's all. We're all going right down that trail. I used to think that the beast dictator was going to be something kind of like what we've seen in Europe for the last 2,000 years. I don't think so. Not anymore. I think it's going to be some amalgam between Muslims and fake Christians. It's going to be weird. It's going to be something really weird. And they're going to kind of bring in Judaism and that whole thing with us. So it's going to be much more difficult to recognize than what we've thought. So it's a ways out. It's further out than we think. So we'll see. But I'm getting less and less to think that it's a Christian-oriented thingy. You know, a lot of people have called the Catholic Church this. I don't think so. It's worse. If anything, the reference is going to be similar to Muslims. That's what it's going to be. Something like that. So we'll see. I might be wrong. But I just think given what's happening here and the influence that's occurring and the way the devil is chasing Christians down with Muslims, is that's going to be the new beast kind of thing. That's what it's going to look like. You know, we'll see. I probably won't be here. It's going to be longer. It's going to be 50-100 years from now, probably, if it happens in our lifetime or anywhere near it. So, anyways, our expanded translation of verse 3. For what was impossible for the law, because it was weak through the flesh, that would be the old sin nature in the first marriage, that would be the marriage of the sin nature. That's how we start in life, from biological life. By God, having sent his own son, that would be the deity of Christ, in the likeness of flesh of sin, that would be the perfect humanity of Christ. So you've got the hypostatic union. The Son of God is the absolute perfect deity and undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. That'd be Jesus. Okay? And he came and fulfilled he had roles to fulfill that involved that whole picture. He had to be perfect, but couldn't die as God. So he had to become a man. A man has to die. A man can die. A God can't die. So the Son came in the form of a man. And he came here and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Then he went to the cross and became the sin offering for the entire human race, which is what diverts the judgment to him. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, because you believed in Jesus, there is no judgment. You're going straight to heaven when you die. Even if you might be a dirtbag and always was a dirtbag, you're still going to heaven because you believed in Jesus. That's the issue. Believing in Jesus. Not a good idea to be a dirtbag, but some people are. And they never get over it because they don't learn any doctrine. And for a sin offering, the work of Christ on the cross judged the sin nature in the flesh. Okay, so that sets up our whole thing. And then we're coming into verse 4, which is the culmination of this sequence. So let's read through in the English because we're going to do a lot of work on this one. So that the requirement of the law, people recognize there's a requirement of the law, right? Yeah, there is. You got to be a good person. But you can't be a good person because you got a sin nature. So how does that work? That's the big question. How does that work? How are you going to be a good person? Well, the answer is you got to be filled with the Spirit. See, that's the answer. Because the Holy Spirit replaces the sin nature as the reference point for your life after you're saved. Well, if you say yes. That's say yes to the Holy Spirit. You can say no to him too, but you're still saved because you said yes to Jesus. So anyways, so that the flesh, the requirement of the law, so we see that the law has expectations from us and puts demands, but we don't always follow through. In fact, because of sin nature, we mostly don't, at least not properly, might fulfill in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now this is where that is legitimate. That those words that were up in verse 1, that were tacked on in the King James, that's where they came from. They grabbed them out of there and shoved them up front. And the problem with that is that takes you adds the walk after salvation to salvation. And that's not how it works. The walk after salvation is independent of being saved. That's a whole other set of choices. You believe in Jesus to be saved, and then after you're saved, you choose to believe filled with the Spirit or not. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge any known sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. That gets you in the game for the spiritual life after you're saved. So, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is where you start out, and then once you get saved, the issue becomes, now that you have believed in Jesus, and you have all the assets God gave you from that, walk by means of the Spirit. So that fits here. That does not fit in verse 1. It fits here. So it's here too. It's actually in the Scripture. So, and we'll see that as we roll out. All right. So this refers to the triumph of the believer's second marriage to Jesus Christ. As we noted earlier, back in chapter 6, we discussed when you're baptized, now remember, water baptism is a picture of the truth of spiritual baptism. And so when you go under the water, that corresponds to the retroactive positional truth of death. That's where you die to the sin nature. And then you come back out of the water and you breathe, and that's where you come alive to Christ. So that's the picture of what happens spiritually to the person when they believe in Jesus. So it's a spiritual baptism. It's represented sometimes in some places by water baptism. And that's a great representation. Just recognize that that's just a symbol of what happened really when you believed in Jesus. So when a person believes in Jesus, that happens to them. The sin nature is retroactively dead with Jesus because he died and was buried and then made alive in Christ, just like he was resurrected. And that pictures it. And that's where that comes in. So that explains what's going on here, that we have the separation that occurs with us based on our believing in Jesus. And that's the issue, believing in Jesus. So, the principles here from the coming to view in this passage. One, if God provides something with a limited purpose, that would be the Mosaic Law, or like that. In other words, the law did not come to justify, the law came to condemn. The law was never given to justify. Justify means to be made righteous. So none of us can be good by the law. We're past that. We have a sin nature. There's only three people on this earth that could be good by the law. Adam, woman, before she fell, and before he fell, and Jesus. So there were the only three people who could actually keep the law. The only one that did was Jesus. He had to be born under the law. Because he had to fulfill all the mandates of the law. So he had to keep all the Sabbath days and all the issues, all the details of that he had to keep perfectly. He never missed one of them. So but the only one who can do that was Jesus, because he didn't have sin nature. And the law is perfect. So it does define the perfect path. It just doesn't define it for us, because we have a sin nature and can't do it properly. We can try to do it, but it will be legalism. So it won't be grace. That's the problem. So, if God provides something limited, like the law, He also provides something complete, like salvation through faith in Christ or spirituality, by after salvation from the filling of mystery of God the Holy Spirit. So the two things that God does for us as we walk as an unbeliever into the advanced spiritual life, as a mature believer, that's the objective. That's when your thinking complies with the law through Jesus. Not by keeping the law directly. You look at Jesus as the model, and you emulate Him, and that gets you where you need to be. And He fulfilled the law. Because He could. We can't. So, we start with Jesus. We believe in Him. We get the assets associated with spirituality, the spiritual life. And then we walk by the Spirit. That's the second part here. After salvation, from the filling of the Spirit, that's it. Now, what's the Spirit do? Well, He guides and leads us to truth. So if you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's automatically going to lead you to truth. That's what He does. So, you're going to fail, of course. The doctrine related to that is 1 John 1:9. You get back in, we call that rebound. You rebound back into the spiritual life, and you're living the spiritual life under the ministry of the Spirit until you do something else that's stupid. You may not even know it's stupid, but it violates the Word of God, and so you're out of line. And then when you recognize that you did something out of line, 1 John 1:9. So you're constantly going through that cycle until you get a little bit of doctrine that you can do, execute persistently. But you still fail because you're always coming into things you hadn't done before or being exposed to pressure you hadn't seen before. And you're going to fail. And expecting to pass is a bunch of crap. You should be expecting to fail. You will fail until you have enough doctrine not to fail. And then when you have enough doctrine not to fail, you won't fail. And it won't be a problem. But occasionally you'll still fail anyway, because we have weaknesses. Point number two. Verse 4 is a purpose clause that is a continuation of the sentence that began in the previous verse and is designed to express the triumph of God's imputed righteousness for the believer in their post-salvation spiritual life while they are still living in their sin-infused biological body on the earth in the devil's world. So that's where we are. We're in this cauldron, this amalgam of disaster that is called this planet. The devil's running the show. I mean, Jesus is allowing the devil to run the show for the moment until he kicks his butt out of here. And as long as he's running the show, the place is a mess, because that's what he does. He makes a mess of everything. And we have a sin nature that automatically, we still have it. We were cut off from having to obey it, but we still have it. So it's still influencing us. And you got the world system that is programmed by the devil to influence us. And we have the adversity of the devil's world, which means things just don't work a lot of the times. And if they do work, it's amazing. We should thank God, thank Jesus it worked. Your car got you here. Thank you, Jesus. Because it didn't break on your way over. Well, it's surprising that anything works at all, because it's the devil's world. It's called entropy. Everything just gradually, constantly wearing down. People get old, they die. It's all programmed to do that. That's nothing new. That's just what it is. And until we're out of here, it's going to keep on going. So don't be surprised when that happens. It is what it is. And you deal with it because you have the Word of God to deal with it in the adversity and deal with it. Jesus is constantly pressured by people that didn't have a clue. They thought they were good people, and they were evil. In fact, the real problem in life pretty much is the good, so-called good people. I put good in quotes because they're not really good. They're evil, good people. They have all the good intentions, but they do everything wrong because they don't know how to do it, because they don't know the Word of God. And they reject the Word of God, which is the only way to do it. So once Hebrews talks about this big time. When you reject the truth, getting back to the truth is very hard because you've rejected the truth. You're in a world of hurt at that point. That's why the Jews had a harder time coming to Jesus than the Gentiles. One of the reasons. Because they had an expectation of Jesus. What was wrong? It was an improper expectation. Because they hadn't properly read the scripture. But they had an expectation. And when he didn't come and fulfill their expectation, he wasn't Jesus. He wasn't the Savior. So they said no. 2,000 years ago they said no. And they still say no. Because they had unrealistic expectation of what Jesus was going to do. And he didn't do what they thought he was going to do. So we're here. And the Gentiles have come in and we're part of the plan, and some Jews show up too. But nonetheless, it's what Jesus said, and he's got this whole new plan for a whole bunch of more people besides the Jews. And any Jew that wants to join in can. They're welcome. But they still have a bias against him because of who they were and what they did 2,000 years ago. So it puts them in a position of weakness, actually. They know too much. Actually, they know too much and think they know too little and think they know too much. That's the problem. They think they know something they don't know. It's called arrogance. Arrogance is the big enemy. Third, the triumph of imputed righteousness in the advance to spiritual maturity and the means of the triumph through the filling of the Spirit is all stated in one purpose clause. So this passage really, this verse covers a whole lot of stuff, as we'll see, because we're going to spend a bit of time here. So we have that the righteousness, our first phrase, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, let's stop at the law. Requirement of the law. That's probably how far we get. Let's look at the original. It's going to be a slightly different word orientation here. That the right, there's where I get to see it in the here it says requirement in the New American Standard. But the word is actually righteousness, as you see in the center. It's dikaios. That means righteousness, dikaios. Of the law, there we have again the monadic version of, that's referring to the Mosaic Law only. That's because it's monadic. Might be filled in us, and we probably might get that far today. We'll see. That's what we got in our first phrase. The conjunction hyna plus the subjunctive mood. Remember, subjunctive mood is potential. You have imperatives. Remember, it's verbs. You're basically when you got a verb, you've got past, present, future. You got moods. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. Do this. That's a command. It does this. That's imperative. That's an indicative mood, statement of fact. So the verbs define the way the action in the sentence is going to operate. Okay, and a subjunctive means may or may not. It's not certain. Like for example, in 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge any known sin, well, the word acknowledge there is subjunctive. We may or we may not. Okay, that's why there's a third class condition of if. So and so we have the subjunctive means that you may or may not do this. Now you're already saved. You're going to heaven, and you can do this because you can be operated by the Spirit because you're saved, but you may not, and not everybody does. That's the other thing you got to realize, that not everybody does. And just because they don't doesn't mean they're not saved. They are. They believe in Jesus, but you can't tell because they're not operating according to the Word of God. The only one you can tell for is yourself. You know who you are and what you did and why. And you can judge yourself then, because that's what you're supposed to do, judge yourself, not other people. But anyway, so this, it's a subjunctive mood, introduces a purpose clause. The final clause is that God's objective for the purpose for sending Jesus Christ. So this is why God sent Jesus and why the law wasn't good enough. So when people make, again, people often, well-meaning, try to set up the law as a standard of reference, they're completely out of line when they do that, because that's not how it works. Jesus is the reference. He's the only reference. And we have to go through Him always. Jesus alone. Now, you will end up complying with the law when you go through Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled the law. But you got to go through the process of going through Him because of the grace necessary to deal with it. And trying to go around Jesus in any way doesn't work. Even as a believer. You got to go through Jesus. It's always about Jesus. With this is a nominative singular subject of dakamoia. That means requirement or commandment. It refers to the legal act that corresponds to a law or mandate. So the law sets up the standard of reference. This is what you're supposed to do. And you look at the Mosaic Law. It covers every aspect of life. Everything we need to know about how we deal with, relate to God and to each other and to our circumstances is in there. It's just a question of going and finding it. And then you understand it in the context of how Jesus worked through it, and then you know how it really works. I mean, the problem, one of the big problems with this is that people who aren't filled with the Spirit try to interpret Scripture. You can't do that. Well, you can, but you're going to get the wrong data. You have to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I'm thinking, you know, they're talking about this AI thing and how this is going to be so pervasive and so deleterious and difficult. I don't think so. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to run rings around it. The best AI can do is be carnal. What is it? It's basically all the data that's ever been written about something, but there's no filling of the Spirit. So it's going to come up with human viewpoint on every topic. Well, you can run rings around that. If you have doctrine and you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to be a cakewalk. Because it's always going to be dumb. It's going to make bad choices. Because it's carnal. It can't be spiritual because it can't be filled with the Spirit. It's a machine. So the best it can do is be a very legalistic person that has no clue. So you know, you look at it and you say, well, where's the grace in there? It ain't. deep six it. It doesn't cover it. It will not. I mean, it can give you a rendering of the data, and it will be phenomenal at certain things where you need determinism and understanding. It will bring data together that hadn't ever been brought together before. So it's going to be very powerful. And if you wrap it around on itself, it can be very dangerous, because if it actually pulls the trigger, it's going to kill a lot of people. Because it's going to be wrong, and they're going to be right, but you don't care. It's going to kill them anyway. That's what legalistic people do. So, anyways, it's just interesting to think about how that plays. I think it's amazing because it's going to provide the ability to correlate data from diverse places that have never been brought together the same way before, and you're going to be able to get understanding of certain natural humanistic things about the way they work. And I think that's helpful. That's why it's going to, in certain technical areas like medicine, it's going to be amazing to what it'll do. It could extend life by a lot. Because the doctor's going to make a good choice. Instead of just guessing, oh, I think you got this, and he throws a pill at you. This is actually going to diagnose the problem. And he's not going to guess, because he's going to have all the data. So that's pretty cool. So anyways, I'm not afraid of AI, because it's human. It's a machine. And you got the Holy Spirit, which is what's going to run. You're going to run rings around it because you got the Holy Spirit. So, anyways, that's a whole other topic that's interesting to think about. So it refers to the legal act that corresponds to the law or the mandate. So the basis for the frame of reference for what we do is found in the law. That's the what. Now it's not the how and the why, but it's the what. Okay, remember the church. The pastor's job is to teach who, what, when, where, how, and why. Okay, that's my job. Explain who, what, when, where, how, and why. And the church-aged pastor is supposed to talk about mostly how and why. Because the who, what, when, and where we got. That's Old Testament. What's in the New Testament is how and why. Okay, that's new. That was not available in the Old Testament. At least not the how definitely wasn't. Some of the why was. But the how was not. Because they did not have the understanding of the filling of the Spirit. See, the filling of the Spirit is really critical here. That's the real key to the church age spiritual life. In English, the references, this refers to the execution of justice. In order that the legal requirement of the law is that in order to receive blessing from God, you have to be as good as God is and perfect, and God is perfect. So that's the standard. Be you perfect as God is perfect. That's in James. Yeah, you got to be that. That's exactly right. Now, the question is how? Now, we can talk about the why, and I'll talk about the why in a minute here. But how? How do you do that? How can you be as good as God? And have a sin nature at the same time? That is tricky. No? There's a system. The system works, and it works every time. So, this is a legal requirement that cannot be fulfilled by keeping the law in the relative righteousness of the energy of the flesh. See, that's how a natural person would do it. Good people that want to be good people do the best they can at keeping the law, and they fail miserably, and even if they do it right, they're wrong. That's bad. It's a bad situation because they can't do it right, even if they try. See, that's the thing. The legal requirement that cannot be fulfilled by keeping the law in the relative righteousness of the energy of the flesh. That's the natural person. The natural man cannot do the things of God. So that's how you beat the AI right there. God's perfect justice can only bless God's perfect righteousness. And human energy of the flesh is never good enough, so no matter how good someone is, they'll never be good enough in the energy of the flesh. The natural man cannot fulfill the wisdom of God. Okay? That's the secret right there. What's the remedy for that? Well, the filling of the Spirit is. See, the filling of the Spirit replaces the flesh as your control. The flesh is a code word for the sin nature. Sarx. So the flesh refers to what's genetically formed in your biological life from birth as a result of the fall of Adam. It's part of the condemnation we received in Adam. So that has to be overcome. And that's overcome with the Spirit. That's how it's done. That's why it's so critical. So God's integrity, that is composed of God's righteousness and justice, is the guardian of all of God's other attributes. So everything that God is, love, joy, peace, patience, all that stuff that He is. Go to Galatians 5 and you can see what the fruit of the Spirit is. And that's what basically God's essence is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It describes how He works. God's attributes cannot be compromised in God's dealings with His creatures. In other words, for example, what this means is that God cannot break with His rules to deal with people. He has to go by the book. So God had the challenge of how is He going to deal with these people? That's why the devil thought he had him. When Adam and the woman fell in the garden, the devil thought he had God beat. But the devil didn't anticipate God sending his son. And he gets around to talking about that in Genesis 3. It says that the seed of the woman, yeah, that's going to happen. The seed of the woman is going to come along, and the devil's going to bite his heel, and he's going to crush the devil's head. Oh, boy, that's going to be interesting to see how that plays. But that's how God beat him. He sent his son. And he wasn't able to turn his son. Never happened. He wasn't able to turn his son. The devil tried his best, but he couldn't turn Jesus. He tried. It's in Matthew 4. Read it. Matthew 4 and Mark 4. He tried his best to turn him. He wouldn't turn him. And even on the cross, he tried. Jesus was locked into the Father through the Word. So there's no way that was going to happen. So therefore, God's righteousness is the guardian of his justice. See, righteousness and justice work as a tandem, and they work together. And what the righteousness demands, the justice executes. And that's why he can't bless us like he wants to until we have capacity from the Word. Because that's how we build capacity under the ministry of the Spirit. That's where the Spirit changes us. We are changed under the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so critical. So you got both pieces. You got the Word and the Spirit involved. So therefore, God's righteousness is the guardian of his justice, and God's justice is the guardian of all of his other attributes. So God's attributes are all guarded by his justice. There must be no compromise of God's perfection of attributes in the function of God's essence. So everything works in harmony, and it works in perfect compliance with his righteousness and justice. Another God never takes a shortcut. He never says, that's okay. No, there's always a price to pay. And what's interesting is it goes both ways. If you're on the negative side, he has to condemn it. And if you're on the positive side, he has to bless it. So the challenge of the believer is to get on the positive side. Because God puts himself in a box, actually, in a way. He actually places himself in a situation where his attributes have to fulfill the objectives that he wants to accomplish. And so you either can be on the good side of that or the bad side of that. And the only difference is your attitude towards Jesus. It's pretty amazing. It redounds to reality when you understand how it works. You cannot fail to be blessed. In fact, God has to bless you. He's mandated to. He has to. To be God, he has to do it. Do you ever think about that? You know, certain people, if you're on the bad side, he has to condemn you. He has no choice. Even if he wants to not condemn you, he has to. And on the other side, he has to bless you. Now, you may not understand what blessing is in context because of where we are. I mean, what makes that really weird is the devil's world. The devil's world is weird because God allows things to happen here that he wouldn't otherwise allow. So that changes what is a blessing. Because sometimes dying is a blessing. It gets you out of this place. I mean, that's an instant exit from this place. You're out of the devil's world, no problem. Okay, you're with Jesus. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Boom, okay? Your problems are over. Now, the people you left behind are in a world of hurt. But you are fat and happy, and you would never go back. Okay, that's a blessing from God. The people around you may say, oh, they took that person too early. That's bad. And God's going, no, that was great. I got them out of there. They can't suffer anymore under these people. So when something bad happens, you think is bad. It ain't really bad. Maybe. You just got to know what's going on. You got to understand God has a plan. And he's letting it happen. And he doesn't do anything bad ever, but he lets other things do it for him. Other people and the devil and stuff. So he doesn't, but he never does anything bad. He just lets, you look at Job and you see how it happened. He pulled the hedge back. You just got to think about your life. You've got a hedge around you. You're surrounded by a wall of fire. Nothing can touch you that God doesn't let it touch you. Nothing. Nothing can happen to you from anywhere that God's not allowing to happen. But what did he do when he thought, he said, hey boy, Satan, you see my man down there, my man Job? You see how good he's doing? And Satan says, eh. If you didn't bless him, he would curse you to your face. And God says, show me. And so he pulls the hedge back a little bit. And now Satan can enlist his people to go down there and kill his kids and tear his house down and take all his money and leave him in a pot of ashes with boils on him. The only thing he can't do is kill him. That's where it got to. It's how bad it got. And he can send his friends over there to accuse him of being a bad person. His wife can tell him to go curse God and die. And Job could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He passed. Pretty cool, huh? That's what happened to Job. That can happen to you. It will happen to you, actually, if you actually follow through with this. So that is why God's righteousness always demands perfect righteousness, and God's justice always demands perfect justice in every application of God's integrity towards mankind. So that's where we are. We are in the position where God's righteousness and justice in tandem work together towards us, and our position there is related to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word in our thinking. That's the situation. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information, so that we can have confidence in every circumstance we ever face, because we know that you are completely in charge of all things all the time. Help us to do that as we leave from here today, and we ask to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.